Good morning to all of you. We welcome you on this Easter Sunday to Grace Bible Church. We're glad that you're here as we remember our Lord's resurrection from the tomb in victory over sin, death, and hell. And our call to worship today, I'm just going to share with you a portion of a verse in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 6. When the angel of the Lord spoke to Mary and Martha, who had come to Mary Magdalene, who had come to the tomb of the Lord Jesus, where they had laid him 3 days before. And they see that there is an angel sitting there, a man sitting there, and they, "Where is our Lord?" And the angel responds to her with a very clear statement. "He is not here. He is risen." And then these important words, "as he said." Our Lord keeps His word. Amen. If you had any doubts about the resurrection, they were taken away at that particular moment. Can you imagine these two ladies hearing this from an angel? "As he said." When did he say that? When did he say that? When did he say that he was going to be rising from the dead? All the things, all the events, all the meetings that they had had through those years. And they go back, I'm sure, to Lazarus, where Jesus had told them, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he," what? "Live." So they remember this, of what happened with Lazarus. They remember the verses and they remember what he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." That "I am" appears many, many times in the book of John. But we find that they're mentioned several times in relationship to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want you to know something, folks, as we've gathered together here on this Easter Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Amen? Jesus Christ rose from the tomb in victory over death, in victory over sin, in victory over hell itself. And you and I have new life in Him because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have much to be thankful for this morning. We should be rejoicing in our hearts in what Jesus Christ has done for us and the fact that we have newness of life and the reason that we will be in heaven whenever He comes to take us or through the portal of death is on the merits of Jesus Christ alone and His resurrection. May our hearts be thrilled this morning as we meet together, as we sing these songs together, as we reflect upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 139. Number 139, we're going to stand together as we sing, "Christ the Lord is risen today." standing for prayer as Mr. O'Pager leads us in prayer this morning.
Please bow your heads. Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity to be in your house today as we look back on those days 2,000 years ago when our Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life and shed his precious blood that everyone in here, everyone in the world could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We're so thankful for his death, his burial, and his resurrection, which proves to us that we will have a resurrection. And those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, those that put their trust in him, those that have faith in him, will also share in that glorious place of heaven. We are so thankful, Father, that we're here today and that we can remember these prayer requests that were mentioned today. And I do want to remember the Bryans today. Their children are sick, but also Vanessa is due for the delivery of a baby. What a wonderful thing that is, Father, to bring a new child into this world and bring that new child into church and raise that new child for Christ. And we pray, Father, that the delivery will be safe, it will be a fine delivery, and the baby will be healthy and well, and Vanessa likewise. I also pray, Father, for the Smiths that are traveling Nashville and Cincinnati to visit good friends. Please give them safety and also help them, Lord, to be a good witness as they travel. Travis Rich, we're so glad that he and Ariane were down here for a few days, and we were able to have a time with them in the gym where we prayed as a body or for their condition of health. And I pray for Travis as he goes into his new treatments like chemotherapy and radiation and even possibly an operation, that you would take away that tumor, Father, and give him good health and good life. I also pray for Raymond Peeler, John Peeler's brother, who has lung cancer. I don't know exactly what the situation is there, but I pray, Father, if it would be your will, that you would heal Raymond. Norma Schmitz fell. And oh, that was so sad to see her eye and how black it was, but it's healing now. But I do pray, Father, that everything will be okay with her eye that had cataract surgery, and everything will be okay. I pray also for Brenda as she faces jury duty with a jury summons. And I pray, Father, that she will respond and that the right thing will happen in that situation. I pray also for this pilot that was rescued. What a wonderful thing that was that happened in Iran, where that pilot climbed to a high mountain and was rescued by our wonderful military forces. I thank you so much, Father, for that. I pray for his healing and his good health and all those that were hurt in that rescue. Please bless them, Father. Help them to know the gospel of Jesus Christ and to look to the Lord for help. And I pray, Father, for Olivier and Allison Brock and Jennifer Smith, our two missionaries that is focused today, the Heartland Baptist Missions and the Children's Bible Club. Do bless those ministries and missions that we support. We're so glad, Father, for our pastor today as he gives a message of the wonderful resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to focus our attention, our ears upon the Word of God. How wonderful it is to know the truth. We know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God bless us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated now. Let's turn together to number 142. Number 142, we'll sing on the first and the last stanza of Because He Lives. 142. just stopped on the third stanza. We're so thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because in the resurrection we have hope, we have life eternal, we have all the glories of heaven, and one day we're going to get a new body, just like our Savior's body. Amen? So we look forward to that very special day. Going to ask our men to come at this time to give out the elements of the Lord's table. And while they're doing that, I'm going to be reading from Mark chapter 14, the account that took place on the night of Passover when our Lord first instituted the Lord's table. And I'm beginning reading at verse 12 of Mark chapter 14. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou we go, and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall ye meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he came with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, Is it I? And another said, Is it I? And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it that the man, if it had never been born, would be upon this individual. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them at this time, "This is my blood, the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Let's bow for prayer before we begin the service. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. And we thank you especially this morning of the glories of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is in glory now, enthroned there, awaiting the day that he comes back the second time. But until then, we're told in your word that we're to remember the Lord Jesus as often as we participate in this communion service. I pray that our thoughts would be upon Jesus only. Deliver us from the cares of the coming week. Deliver us from the activities of this day. And may we focus our hearts and minds on the one who gave himself for us, who paid our sin debt on Calvary's tree through the shedding of his blood, and then went to that burial spot, which was only temporary. And there he rose bodily from the tomb in victory over sin, death, and hell. Lord, we give you glory and praise for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And as we partake of these elements, I pray that our hearts and minds would be drawn to him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I begin reading now as we partake of the elements in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Please partake. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Father, we thank you for this special time of remembrance. We would ask, dear Father, that your Holy Spirit would guide us into your presence, and that we might know the glories of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we're earthbound now, but one day we will be caught up to be with you. What a glorious day that will be. And we will see him who was pierced for our sins, who bore a crown of thorns for our sins, who was thrust through with a spear for our sins, whose hands and feet were pierced because of our iniquities. But Lord, he will not be dead. He will be very much alive, because he will have a new body, and we will have a glorious body like his. Oh, Father, thank you for loving us and for sending your Son. For we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Roger and I are going to be playing a special entitled "The Strife Is O'er." And it's a hymn that's been included in our hymnal since the 1860s. And it was found to be not named the author of this particular hymn, though it appeared as early as the 1600s, the words. It is a hymn that focuses on the glories of Christ. The strife is o'er, the battle done, the victory of life is won, the song of triumph has begun. Alleluia. The tune that we're going to be playing was written way back in the 1500s, but it's been married together with the text today of "The Strife Is O'er," and we want to play it for you this morning. Thank you. you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to focus basically on one verse this morning as we consider the truth of Jesus Christ's resurrection. It's a verse that was brought to my mind this week whenever I went to Bagdad Cemetery. I was over that way on business, and so I took the back road and went up to the cemetery, and there are a lot of firsts for me in that particular cemetery. My first funeral that I preached was Roy Adams back in 1989, and I preached at that cemetery. And my brother and I had a first there. When we were in middle school, we were asked by Millie Murphy, who was a neighbor across the street from my grandmother, if we would start taking care of her mother's and family's cemetery plot at Baghdad. And our first experience was that, was Dad dropping us off right before dusk. And we both unloaded our lawnmowers, and we got out there, and we were raking and cleaning and so forth, and it got darker and darker and darker. And if you've ever been to Baghdad Cemetery, you know that they have large oak trees, moss hanging down. There are old, old gravestones that are there. And I'll be honest with you, we were scared to death. And finally, we saw the lights of Dad's 72 Chevy truck come up there and pick us up. And that memory is embedded in my brain. Now, we worked there for several years after that. As a matter of fact, I always try, and if I'm up that way, I'll stop in and I'll see the old cemetery plot that Roger and I used to take care of. The Pettigo family and the Murphy family are all buried there. But I couldn't help but think, as I was just walking around the Baghdad Cemetery, overhead you could hear the helicopters flying into Whiting Field, and there were kids playing at the Baghdad Community Center, so I could hear them all talking. But for the most part, it was quiet. And as I walked along, I was reading the gravestones. One of them was to a 15-month-old girl who died in the yellow fever epidemic that took place here in 1852. Many of the people that are buried there in the early years were buried there. The cemetery was started for that epidemic that took place. And it was Eleanor Forsythe, the daughter of the man that owned the Baghdad Land and Lumber Company. And she was 15 months old. And on the stone, it's hard to read because of all the years that have gone by since 1852. But "My dearest child" is written on there. In other places, you see, "Dear father," "loved mother," all those comments. You often see, "I am the resurrection and the life" written on them, on tombstones that are over 150 years of age. And as I walked through the Baghdad Cemetery and I made my way down, there was one soul lady that was down at the very end where the old entranceway used to be on the backside. It's now a subdivision. And she was out there working. She had a bucket and she had stuff, and she was going graveside to graveside, cleaning up, pulling weeds, picking up, you know, cups and trash and so forth that had blown on that. And she was giving care to that place. I don't know if she has anybody buried. I could see her in the distance, and I didn't want to go scare her by walking up on her. But I couldn't help but think of this verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26. I want you to look with me, please, there. It's a verse that stands out among all the verses related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. "The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And by the way, in the original language, there's no verb "is" between destroyed and death. "The last enemy that be destroyed, death." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd work in our hearts today. Lord, as we consider your word, I pray that you'd open our hearts to the testimony and the truth of this passage of Scripture. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for, and one of the great and wonderful things is deliverance from death, that we will not have to endure eternal death, but rather death will be cast into the lake of fire, and those that are trusting in Jesus Christ alone will be delivered from eternal death, the last enemy to be defeated. I pray that you would work in our hearts in a very powerful way today as we consider the resurrection message of Jesus Christ, the defeat of death. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to kind of walk you through this Resurrection Sunday. I have an image here. It's also on your church bulletin of an empty tomb. You see the linens to one side, and you see the picture of the three crosses that are there and the light that's shining on that. Throughout the Baghdad cemetery, as I walked, there were numerous crosses, none of them with any figure of Jesus on them. I was grateful for that because, you see, we don't have a Savior that's on the cross. We have a Savior that is seated beside the right hand of the Father. And He is praying for us. He's making intercession for us today. That has happened from there to there, and one day when He comes here. And Paul here, as he speaks to the Corinthians, wants to encourage them. You know, I mentioned in Sunday school this morning that everyone has some level of fear of death. We talked about the Epicureans, that their belief system was that they should limit or be careful not to go excessively into pleasures of this world, and secondly, not to fear death. But the answer that they came up with for not fearing death was simply mind over matter. Intellectualism. Using my brain to somehow overcome the knowledge of what every one of us is facing, and that is death. Every day, we face death. Every time I go down Highway 90, usually there is some funeral going on down at the Lewis Funeral Home. If you drive down the highway, there's another funeral home toward Pea Ridge. They've got a service going. Death is a reality that's all around us. It's something that we all think about, but then try to speedily put it out of our minds. Maybe it's a near accident. And all of a sudden, flash, I could have died there. Or maybe it's a serious sickness that you're going through, and you're so sick that it would almost be better to die, you say in your mind, than to have to face all this agony that I'm going through. Death is a reality because it's the result, it's the wages of sin. The Bible says that. The wages of sin is death. And that sounds awful, does it not? Wages, payment, that which is due. We all get letters in the mail, bills, credit card bills, power bills. And you never get a letter that says, you know, the city of Milton loves you so much that we're going to do away with this month's water bill. We're just going to give you free water for last month. And all of a sudden, across the city of Milton, as everybody went to their mailboxes, rejoicing, I don't have to pay my water bill. We got it for free. You don't get that. You just get the statement, you owe this for your water bill. I want you to know something. There's an answer to the wages of sin being death. And that is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. As I thought, as I was walking through and seeing the different victims, one was a 15-year-old girl who died in the yellow fever epidemic of 1852. There were many others. I walked by the family of Dr. and Mrs. Hobbs that are buried there on the far west side of the cemetery. And I saw Bertie Adams' name, dear sweet lady that I visited at the nursing home. She passed away in 1991. Roy Adams, I preached his funeral there at that spot. And I remember as I preached that sermon, I got choked up. I'd never preached a funeral before. But all I could think is, Roy Adams' seat's going to be empty Sunday. Roy Adams' seat. And I've known Roy Adams all my life. Whenever I'd work for Dr. Hobbs, and boys would be out there working, Roy Adams would drive up in his car and he'd pull out a lawn chair and he'd go sit in the middle of the sun. He always sat in the sun. And Aunt Carolyn would bring him stuff out. And Dr. Hobbs would tell some joke and he would chuckle. He didn't talk a lot. He was a very quiet man. World War II veteran. But a man that I had come to love as a child growing up in this church. And all I could think about was that seat where he sat, it was always right in this area, was going to be empty on Sunday. And I got choked up in the middle of my message, my 6 pages for a 2-minute message. I was scared to death. But all I could think of was that Roy's gone. And you know what, in my own heart and mind, as I was saying words that day because of my fear, that I began to doubt some things. Death is awful. Death always takes away people we love. People that we've known. People that we shared memories with. But I want you to know something. I went back up here to the school after the funeral was all over with, and they lowered his body and they covered it up, and I came back to the school. We had a fall frolic that night, and I was in charge of it. So I rushed back from the funeral, and I went through the motion, but the entire evening of that fall frolic, I could only think of one thing, and that was death. Death had claimed a friend. I'd been to funerals before, but I'd never preached one. Never preached a funeral before. People looking at you, what's he going to say that's going to comfort me? I had nothing to say that would comfort them other than the words of Christ. All I could do was repeat those, because those are what give, you know, comfort in those times. The words of God. That evening I went home after the fall frolic was over, and I had my Bible that was there, and I had my sermon notes inside there, and I had the obituary, which I still have in my file cabinet of Roy Adams. And then I began to realize something. As a Christian, I'm going to see Roy again. And Roy is going to be a far different man than he was when he was here upon this earth. Those of you that knew Roy knew that he had a speech impediment. That didn't bother me as a kid. I loved him. He's a good man. He was a good man. And he loved me. And he would laugh. He would talk to us a little bit out there when we were working. I went to his house several times through the years. He showed me his cane mill that he had hooked his lawnmower to that went around in circles, and he'd do the sugar cane. And I went through his house and I marveled to myself at how poor he was. He didn't have a fancy house. He had none of that. He just lived, you know, each and every day, a born-again child of God. Not much of this world. But it made an impact on me. And I read this verse again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26. Powerful verse of Scripture. The last enemy that will be destroyed. Say it, please. Death. Death. I know that Jesus Christ conquered death on the cross. That is so true. I don't have to worry about death. I don't have to be afraid of death. I don't need to labor in my mind or what it's going to be like and what it's going to be the experience of going through death. I've been with many people over the years that I've watched die. I've stood in their presence and listened to the death rattle in their throats, or maybe in some cases so quiet you couldn't hear, and then all of a sudden they were gone. They were in the presence of the Lord. It's not easy, but one thinks to themselves, what did they just go through? What was it like? The Bible describes it, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You've heard me say that verse over and over and over again, but I keep saying it because it's true for the child of God. The only ones that need to fear death this morning are those that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And that theme resonated in my heart. 1989, now he died. Roy Adams died in October. Died October the 17th, 1989. Anybody remember what happened in 1989? The wall fell down over there in Germany that separated East Germany and West Germany. As a child growing up, that's all you heard about was East Germany and West Germany. And now the wall was down, and we're going to have one Germany again. That was going on. There were a lot of other things going on. There were rumors of war. We may have to go to war as we went into 1990. And I couldn't help but think, what if the Lord came back tonight? Would I be ready? Now here I was, an ordained preacher of the Word of God. I'm young still, 25 years of age. And I'm struggling with this whole thing about death. The last to be destroyed is death. I want you to turn with me to Revelation, because I want to show you something here that is a glorious truth. I want you to look with me in Revelation chapter 20. I want you to think with me for just a moment about the end of time. Right now, it looks like we got a long ways to go, but I don't know. You don't know. You don't know how much longer you have here upon this earth. You don't know what might happen. Some heart attack or maybe a stroke or something that would render you impossible for you to continue on in this life. But I want you to think for just a moment at this verse of Scripture. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the what? Second death. Wow. We have the first death. That's what you and I contend with. The first death, the possibility. Oh, the numbers of times that I have walked down the corridor of Lewis Funeral Home to go meet with a family, or maybe to go with a family to pick out a casket for a loved one that has passed away. Death is inconvenient, is it not? It's not only inconvenient, it's horrible to go through. I've sat with families, sat with my own family, going through all the paperwork, trying to find the insurance policy, and you look at all those different things that are involved with death. That's the first death. That's going to be cast. The Bible says death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death is unending. It just continues on. We that know Jesus Christ will not experience the second death. Do I hear an amen this morning? Amen. We're delivered from the second death. But those that are without Jesus Christ, if they meet their end without receiving Christ as their personal Savior, they will endure the second death that never ends. The Bible describes it. It says, where the worm dieth not. It's a conscious, eternal presence of pain and agony that never, ever ends. Some people have a real problem with that. They blame God. How could you do that? Well, God never intended for hell to be for sinners. He intended hell to be for Satan himself. That's why He created it. Because Satan turned against light as an angel of light. He turned against Jesus and he wanted his position. He wanted to be the Son of God. He was not satisfied with being Lucifer, the angel of light. And so he rebelled against Jesus. And that rebellion resulted in him being cast out along with a third of the angels. And they were cast out. Some of them, the Lord bound, we're told. They're bound deep somewhere in the earth. I don't know where. The Bible seems to indicate that somewhere near the river Euphrates will be opened up and those demons that have been bound there will be released upon the earth. What a terrible day that will be. But Satan ended up in creation and he showed up with his deceitfulness, his lies. He deceived Eve. Adam willfully ate of the fruit and sin and death passed upon all men. First death. And it's been with us ever since. Now before you rise up and say, I tell you what, if I ever see Adam in heaven, he and I are going to have a conversation. Bless his heart, he messed up big time. And he gave me this sin nature all because of that. Wait a minute, just a minute. Whoa. We all chose in Adam to eat of the fruit. That's what a sin nature is. It's the choosing of what God said no to. Oh, we see it played out every day. You see it with little children. As you have them in your home and they'll go to grab something. Nope, don't grab that. And then they'll look at you. Smiling. I'm going to get it. All right? And here's a little and a big adult hanging over them. Don't touch that. You know what that is? That's what we call the old ugly sin nature. I'm going to do what I want to do. Not my precious little baby child. Not them. They're descendants of me. Yeah. That's why they have a wicked heart. Because they're descendants of you. And me. We are reminded every single day. Why are there wars and rumors of wars? Because of a sin nature. There are people that are evil in this world. And there are people that may not act out their evilness, but they're just as evil. Because they don't know Jesus Christ. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. It started way back there in the Garden of Eden. And it plays out every single day throughout the centuries, all the way up to 2026. Death. But isn't it wonderful to read on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of what Jesus Christ has done? Let's go there for just a moment, because I want you to see. The chapter begins with a clear revelation of the gospel. If you look at verses 1 through 5 there, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." Saved from what? Saved from the second death. Saved from the second death. We may not be saved from the first death, but we will certainly in Christ Jesus be saved from the second death, which is eternal death. Notice, please, "by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also." What? Yeah. The Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven and he saw Jesus. Verse 10. "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." Verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" There were some folks there at the church of Corinth that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And Paul is going to break down their little argument, which was posted up by intellectualism. After all, they were Grecians. They were the smartest people in the world. Yet you have to understand the mentality of the Grecian individual. Corinth and Athens always at each other. Athens and Sparta always at you. Who is smarter than the other? That was an argument through the thousands of years. You know, intellectualism. And so some of them have said, it's not possible. It's not possible that God has a son that he sent and took upon himself human flesh and dwelt among us here on the earth and then went to a cross and somehow the shedding of his blood is efficacious for my sin, which I don't even believe in, and that he was raised from the dead the third day and is now at the right hand. I just can't believe that. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. Remember what Paul said at the beginning of this book? That's what he said. The natural man cannot receive the things of God. They have to be supernaturally revealed. Supernaturally revealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Skip down, please, to verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Yet ye are in your sins. Well, wait a minute. He atoned for my sins on the cross. If he has not risen from the dead, your sins have not been atoned for. You understand the ramifications? If there's no resurrection? Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he will have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he hath put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And then we have our glorious verse here. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. How do we know this is true? By faith. By faith. Abraham believed, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Whosoever believeth on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Jesus is the risen Lord. He is the resurrection and the life. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the last enemy will be finally done away with. It will be cast into the lake of fire, we're told. This is the second death. It will pose no harm to those that are in the existence of God because of the merits of Jesus Christ. It will only pose harm to Satan and a third of the angels that rejected Christ and all those that have joined with Satan, rejecting the message of Jesus Christ. The resurrection means something today. When I walked over Baghdad Cemetery, I went around to the various places. There are some places where the stones have crumbled and fallen down, and there are some graves that are cracked. But I know that one of these days, those that knew Jesus Christ, and I know several that are in that cemetery, are going to rise first. They're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the promise. Anything less is falsehood. Anything less is fear. Did Jesus tell the truth? And the answer is a resounding yes. The last enemy shall be destroyed. Death. You don't have to fear, Christian. You don't have to wonder if this is true or not. The same Jesus that died on the cross is the same Jesus that rose bodily from the tomb. And I always put bodily in front of that for those that think it was a spirit resurrection. Lord help you. It was a bodily resurrection. His body was seen of over 500 individuals that are listed out in what we just read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Why did the Bible go through such detail? For those that doubt. You remember Thomas? I don't like to jump on Thomas because I think all of us have a little bit of Thomas in us. When the disciples came back and said, "We have seen the risen Lord," he said, "I won't believe it until I see it." And Jesus appeared to Thomas. Amen. You know, Jesus can take care of your doubt this morning. If you're here doubting, you're like Thomas, "Oh, it didn't happen. It didn't happen." Jesus appeared to Thomas and he said, "Thomas, put your fingers in the hole. Right? I want you to touch me. Look at my side." And Thomas could just see. He was there. Saw the crucifixion. He was there. And he sees the wounds on his brow. And he sees the wound in his side and his feet and his hands. "Dost thou believe, Thomas?" And Thomas believed. Thomas believed. He was right there in front of him. The only one, though, that we're told doubted. The rest of them believed. When he appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they were walking along and all of a sudden this third person, and they didn't know it was Jesus until after he was gone. He taught them about what was to happen to Jesus from the earliest scriptures, from Moses to the Psalms to the prophets. He taught them along the road as they were walking along, and then he left and he said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" As he taught, it was the risen Lord. Listen, folks, cast yourself on Jesus Christ if you're doubting today. If you're afraid to die, if you're afraid of that impending date sometime in the future, whatever that is, would you trust only in Jesus Christ today? He will deliver you from your fear. He will deliver you from the unknown, the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death. Just a shadow now. I don't need to be afraid because Jesus Christ has defeated death, and that last enemy will be forever cast into the lake of fire. It will empty its contents into the lake of fire, and we will forever be in the presence of the Lord. Would you bow your heads, please, this morning? I wonder if there's someone here that would say, "Pastor Todd, I'm not a born-again child of God. I don't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I know what I am. I know how I talk. I know how I live. I know my doubts and my fears. And I'm not a child of God." Would you just slip up your hand? I want to pray for you this morning. Now understand that me praying for you is not going to change your heart. But I pray that Jesus Christ would reveal Himself to you in such a powerful way that you cast yourself at His feet and cry out, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Deliver me from my sin and make me a new creature in you." Is there anyone here like that? Maybe there's some Christians that are here that don't really understand what the full accounting of the resurrection means for you. It means you don't have to be afraid. Jesus has taken the stinger out of death. You don't have to worry about the people that you're leaving behind, how they're going to be cared for, because the same Lord that cared for you will care for them. Amen? You don't have to live in doubts and fears of when it's going to come and how it's going to come and if I'm going to have to suffer for a long, long time. You have the same Savior here now that will walk you through the corridor of death. Trust in Him. Would you trust in Him right now, Christian, and say, "Lord, I'm just turning that over to You. Father, I'm so thankful for the testimony of 1 Corinthians 15:26. Death was dealt with on the cross and will forever be dealt with whenever the contents of death and hell are dumped into the lake of fire, which will begin a whole new death, eternal death, forever and ever. But we, as believers in Christ, trusting in the shed blood of Jesus, will be delivered from that death. We have much hope on this Resurrection Sunday. And I pray that Your Spirit would work in hearts. Maybe someone didn't raise their hand that should have. Maybe there's a Christian that's really struggling with death, and what's it going to mean for the people that are left behind? May they learn to trust in you that you're going to take care of them. It's not up to them, it's up to the Lord. Father, I pray on this Easter Sunday that you would strengthen our hearts and that we might be encouraged by your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and close our service today by turning to number 144. 144 in our hymn book. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. 144. Let's stand together as we sing 144. Precious Father in heaven, we pray that your word would continue to ring in hearts. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God would take the truth of your word today and drive it like a dagger right down into the depths of our knowledge and understanding, that we might know Jesus Christ, that we might know the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. We thank you, Father, for the precious word of God and the assurances that are given. And we thank you for the Spirit of God that illuminates and enlightens the truth. And we pray we might walk out these doors today confident in Christ, not afraid, not fearful, not worried, but rather trusting and resting in Jesus Christ alone. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. God bless you.